The date was January the 6th, 1856, and a snowstorm had almost crippled the city of Colchester, England. And a teenage boy, in his darkness and his distress, was trying to get to his church that he normally attended to find answers, but due to the snowstorm, couldn't make it. So he turned down a side street and came upon a primitive Methodist church. There was only about 15 people there. In fact, the preacher didn't even make it. So when it come time for the message, a young man, uneducated, got up and went to the podium. Not really knowing what to say, he used a text from Isaiah 45, 22. And he read, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." The man had not much else to say, so he repeatedly read the verse, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." All the ends of the earth. He could not even pronounce the words correctly. As the man was talking and he began to finish, only about 10 minutes in to his talk, he noticed the teenage boy sitting in the back. Probably noticed out of the 15 there that he was not normally one who attended. And the man fixed his eyes on the teenage boy and he said, "Young man, you look very miserable, and you will always be miserable unless you obey the text." Then the man shouted, "Young man, look to Jesus Christ. Look, look, look. You've nothing better to do but to look and to live." Fast forward some 2,000 years or so, a couple of hundred years, and today is March the 16th. If you were to take that and write that in numbers, as we often do, you would write the number 316. And today, at Mount Olivet and Southern Baptist churches all around the world, many pastors are preaching on that verse, John 3:16. This morning, would you take your Bibles and open with me to the Gospel according to John chapter 3 and verse 16. This is one verse out of all of the Bible that encompasses the gospel message in one verse, in a nutshell. When you want to describe someone, you often talk about their attributes. And God has many attributes. 1 John 4:8 says, "The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." That verse describes God in one word, love. Now you may or you may not know this verse, John 3:16, but would you stand with me and I ask that you read aloud with me. I have it on the screens today. Would you read aloud with me this verse? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Now listen as I read that in some following verses this morning. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Father God, I thank you today for your word. Father, I thank you for this verse, John 3:16, Lord, that tells us of your love. Father, it tells us of who you are. And Father, it sets an example for us. And Lord, today, I ask that you allow Holy Spirit to open our minds and our hearts to hear him speak. And that we would understand the truth of your word. That God, we would be able to move that to our heart. And then, Father, enable us to respond to you. Speak through me. Your servant is willing. Speak to us, for we're listening. And Father God, I just pray everything in the precious, most powerful, most holy name of your Son Jesus. Amen and amen. You may be seated. A.W. Tozer once wrote, "No law has ever been passed that can compel one moral being to love another, for by the very nature of it, love must be voluntary. No one can be coerced or frightened into loving anyone else." Today, I'd like for us to take a moment and see and to look into and get a glimpse of the heart of God and his very nature. First thing I want us to see out of John 3:16 is God's expression of his love. God wants us to know how much he loves us. God wants you to know how much he loves you. And he has lifted it high up in the air for all to see. You see, God loves you and me above all of the rest of creation. He loves all of creation, but he has a special love for you and I. God is the holy, sovereign creator of the universe. He is the one who always has existed. That's who it's talking about here, for God. And through him, everything that has been created, he created. Not only that, he spoke it into existence. There was nothing before the powerful, holy, sovereign God spoke and created things into existence. God actually spoke it, and it just appeared. This God, he owes you or me nothing. He owes us nothing, but he demonstrates his love to us through mercy and through grace. What does it continue to tell us there? It says that we're able to see the extent of God's love here at John 3:16 when we read, "For God so loved the what? The world." That's important. For God so loved the world. This is not the created creation that we see with the trees and all that, which he does love that. But this world is talking here is about the world as in the people. The Bible is telling us here that God loves everyone. Did you hear that? The Bible is telling us here in a universal language that God loves every human being who has ever lived, who is living, or who will live. There's no distinction here. It's not a select few. It's not a chosen one or two that he picked out, but he loves the entire world. It doesn't say here that God loves the churchgoer. It doesn't say here that God loves the black person, God loves the white person, God loves the rich person, or God loves the poor person. It doesn't give any distinction. It says that God loves everyone. It's no particular race. It's no particular party. He doesn't say God loves just the Republicans or God loves just the Democrats. God loves the world. Not those who look like us. Not those who act like us. God loves all. So what is the Bible saying? It says that God loves the world, the entirety of the created people. How do we know? You know, today's generation likes the why and the how questions. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. But God didn't just say, I love you. He wanted you to understand how much it is that he loves you. So what does it say there again at John 3:16? The Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You can see how God has expressed his love for you by how he gave his Son. God knew that you and I had a need, and it was a need that we could not meet. It was a need that only he could meet. Each and every one of us have a need because we were born with a sin nature. In case you didn't know, let me tell you. You were born with a sin nature. And each and every one sitting in this room, each and every one who has ever lived, with the exception of Jesus Christ, each and every one who ever will live, or each and every one who hears this, has sinned. And that sin has a payment. It has a consequence. It has something that sin earned. When we do something, we earn something. And that sin earned us separation. That was the consequence of physical and spiritual death that comes from sin. You see, God created a perfect world. Go back into Genesis 1 and hear about how God spoke things into existence. And he created this perfect world where man and animal were living in unity. And guess what? God himself came to earth and he walked with mankind. He had a relationship. He had fellowship with mankind. And that's what he wanted. And sin entered in and it separated us. And our sin has caused that separation. God chose to create us. God wants to love us. God does love us. He desires. And you get this, the Holy God desires relationship and fellowship with you. And because of sin, that relationship was altered. Knowing that the only payment or the consolation for our sin is death, God gave his only Son. He sent him into the world to be our place, to take our place on the cross. The Son of Jesus Christ came and he was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect life and then died on the cross, went into the grave, and rose again on the third day. You see, God gave his Son to come and to die in our place to pay the price that sin demands, and that's death. God showed his love by sending into the world his Son, his only Son, to die in your place, in my place. And God requires a decision. When faced with two things, there is a decision that is required. You see, while God loves the world, it is the individual that must make a choice. Let's look again at John 3:16 on the screens. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We have the universal. God loves all of the people. But it says that whoever, individual, believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Whoever, there again we hear the word whoever, means anyone, not a select group, not a particular anything else. Anyone individually who chooses through faith to believe that what Christ did on the cross is sufficient to meet God's demand for sin. That person that turns to Him in faith will have eternal life. He will not perish. See, it takes the decision of the individual. Found this interesting. One wrote this, you know, it's not God's love that saves us. It is His mercy and grace that is offered. But no offer is good unless it is taken or received. Think about this. Have you ever had an offer for something? Maybe like when the mail comes in. How many of you get all of those envelopes in your mail? I believe if they would cut that out, I wouldn't get anything in the mailbox. And there's offers inside. But those offers are nothing unless I take it, open it up, and I choose to receive that offer. Just like buying a house. Many of you in here have bought a house. You made an offer to the seller. The seller then had to choose to receive or to take that offer, or there would be no contract. There would be no buying of house. What about Christmas time? We all like Christmas. You go out, you buy a gift for someone, you wrap it up, and you take it, and you offer that gift to someone. That gift is no good to the one you're offering it to. What? You're kind of getting my idea here? Unless they receive it. Unless you receive and take. What I bought for you is no good unless you receive and you take it. It's offered. It's a gift. But it's no good unless you make the choice to receive it. Now, let me ask you this question this morning. How would you feel if you went out, spent time to buy a gift for someone, wrap it up, and excitedly go and present your precious gift? And they just looked at you and said, "No, thank you." How would you feel? How do you think God feels when people choose to not receive the gift of the death of His Son for them? God has chosen to offer us the greatest gift, and that gift is salvation and everlasting life. While all God requires of us to receive this gift, priceless gift, to have faith in His Son's death and resurrection. Again, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life," or eternal life. This verse is very clear in its meaning. Those who do not receive God's gift of salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ, will perish. Without Christ, you will perish. You will be separated from God for all eternity. You must take the choice to receive or to reject. The payment for rejecting Christ is an everlasting life in hell. And let me tell you today, hell is a real place. Why, I've never been there. I can guarantee you, you don't want to go there. I can guarantee you, you don't want your family there. I can guarantee you, you don't want your friends there. And really, believe it or not, as much as we think in our minds sometimes, you wouldn't even want your worst enemy there. It's not a place anyone wants to go. And do you know that hell was not created for you or I? It was created for the angels who were kicked out of heaven because they chose to rebel against God. But the good news is that if we believe through faith in Him, we will not perish but have eternal life. Listen to this. Consider how flowers bloom. A gardener doesn't just toss seeds in the ground and walk away. They provide water, sunlight, and nutrients. This is love in action. It's not merely a feeling, but requires work and attention. Similarly, loving someone means nurturing that bond, helping them grow. Just as God nurtures our hearts, we too should practice intentional love that cultivates growth in our relationship. You see, God expressed His love for us. Then what I want us to see this morning, secondly, is your expression of God's love. As a born-again believer, Christ comes to live in us. The love of God is in us, and we are to express God's love. What is one of the greatest ways to express love? One of the greatest ways is through touch. Do you know there's many people that go through this life that's never had someone just reach out and touch them? Just the touch of another human expresses love. Oftentimes we express love through what? A hug. Have you ever been hugged? That it means something to you as you felt that expression? To hug someone takes your arms and wraps them around someone. I recently heard at a conference Dr. Jeff Orge use the acronym of ARMS, A-R-M-S, for how we should love others and show God's love to them. If you have your bulletin, I gave you plenty of space underneath that second part. Right going down in a straight row, A-R-M-S. Because I'm going to take that acronym and walk you through how we can express love, how we can express God's love to others. First, we have the A of ARMS, accept people how they are. Accept people how they are. We just read in the Bible in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. As I mentioned earlier, God accepts everyone regardless of who they are, what they are like, or even how they act. The only thing God said is that they are to believe in His Son. We need to and we must love the same way if we ever think that we're going to reach someone for Christ. It's easy to think, oh, I can do this. Let me ask you a couple of questions this morning. I want you to answer this question honestly and to yourself this morning. If someone who you did not know was to walk in here today and sit down in a pew, would you go over to them and welcome them here? Maybe, maybe not. Now let me ask you, if this same person was not well-groomed, had not taken a bath in several days, and had many tattoos, what would you think when you looked at them? What would you do? Would it possibly run through your mind, what are they doing here? Could you say that you would honestly accept them just the way they are? You see, we know what to do, but in application, it's not always that easy. John Calvin once said, whatever a person may be like, we must still love them because we love God. Let me inform you today that before you received Christ, you were dirty, filthy, and stinky in your skin before the eyes of God, but God loved you just the way you were. Church, if we ever think we're going to reach the lost world, we must accept them just how they are. Secondly, you have R in the word arms. We must reach. We must reach people where they are. You see, following God's example, He sent, He gave His Son. God sent His Son into the world to save the world. God came to where we were. Contrary to what the world says, Jesus did not come into the world to condemn it, but to save it. The world has the viewpoint that Jesus came to judge the world. Look at verse 17 there at John 3. It says, "For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him." The truth is clearly stated that God did not send Jesus into the world to judge it, but that the world might be saved through Him. Do you know the problem we have is the Christians like to tell everyone what they're doing wrong. If you went out and polled many non-Christians about Christians, they would probably come up with this idea that we are good at telling people what we stand against far more than what we stand for, which is the love of God. We've got to go to where the people are. We must reach them. We must love them. You see, it's not our job, never has been, never will be, sorry to tell you this, to judge the world. To judge an individual, we must reach them where they are. We cannot expect the lost to know how to act. Oftentimes we look at people outside of the Christian realm and we wonder, what are they doing? They don't know. Give one of them a Bible, tell them to open to Revelation. They're not going to know. They don't know until they come to Christ and they spend time. We've got to go and we have to accept them just as they are. We have to reach them where they are. We must reach them. We cannot expect them to come to us. Pastors and church members are like, oh, well, let's just go to church and they'll come and we'll tell them about God. Most will not darken the door of a church until they know the love of God. As believers, we're ambassadors, and I'm afraid, myself included, oftentimes we don't set the example of God's love. But we must reach them where they are. We must reach them how they are. We must reach them around the world, outside the walls of this church. We must reach them at the ball field. We must reach them at work, in the restaurants, on the streets. Reach the people wherever they are. What's your next letter there? M. Meet the needs of people. If we're going to express God's love, we must meet the need of the people. We had a need. God met that need. One of the best ways to accept people as they are and reach them where they are is to meet their needs. To set out in the community and meet needs that people have is a great way to reach them for the Lord. Think about this. If someone is hungry, they're not interested in what you have to say. Their stomach is hungry. If you meet that need, then you can open the door to share. If someone does not have clean clothes, they have a need that needs to be met. Once you meet the physical needs, then you can meet the spiritual needs. While I would probably say the spiritual need ultimately is the greatest need, you're not going to meet the spiritual need until you can meet the physical need. Place yourself in the shoes of someone ironically, choice of words, that doesn't have shoes. Or maybe their shoes have holes in them, and it's cold, and their feet are cold. I can promise you they don't care what you have to say. And unfortunately, they probably don't care that God loves them, because they have a physical need that must be met. And they would probably tell you, if God loved me, I would have shoes on my feet. Well, guess what? That's where we come in. We can be an expression. We have to meet the physical needs to keep warm, to hunger, whatever it may be. Sometimes the smallest act of meeting someone's need is the greatest act of showing them God's love. Also, meeting the needs of people show them that you care and that they matter. How many of you like to know that someone loves you and that you matter? You see, you matter to God. And there are people in this world who have needs, and many who feel they don't matter. And that's so sad. We must reach them where they are. We must accept them. We must meet their needs. You see, we get the privilege of being an extension of God, wrapping His arms around them in meeting their need, reaching them where they are, and accepting them for who they are. In S, share the gospel at every opportunity. We must never take for granted the opportunity we have to share the gospel. I'm sure you probably get tired of hearing me talk about sharing the gospel. I would even venture to say that some of you would say, that's just not for me. But let me tell you this morning, you really don't have a choice. As a believer, as a Christian, you have the mandate and the commission to go and make disciples. You have been commanded by God to share the good news. You can choose to be obedient, or you can choose to be disobedient. Just as in salvation, the choice is yours. One of the greatest ways to share God's love is through sharing the gospel. Let me read to you Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. We must share if they're going to hear. Without hearing the gospel, the good news, it is impossible for one to come to faith in Christ. We need to, as individuals and as a church, be about loving people and expressing that love by wrapping our arms around them both physically and through the process of spiritually. We need to accept people just as they are, reaching people where they are, meeting their needs, and sharing the gospel at every opportunity. Remember that teenage boy? The one that could not get to his church due to the snowstorm and ended up at a church down a street? This teenage boy was in darkness and he was in despair about his life. Upon hearing the words of a man that could hardly even pronounce them right, "Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth," his life changed. Let me read to you, taken from a piece of this young man's teenager's journal. "I had been waiting to do 50 things, but when I heard the word, look," what a charming word it seemed to me. "Oh, I looked until I could almost have looked my eyes away. There and then, the cloud was gone. The darkness had rolled away at that moment. I saw the sun, and I could have risen that instant and sung with the most enthusiastic of them, 'Oh, the precious blood of Christ and the simple faith which looks alone to Him. Oh, that somebody had told me this before. Trust Christ and you shall be saved. This is the day that he came to Christ. This young teenage boy was the great preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Oh, that somebody had told me this before. Trust Christ and you shall be saved. Will that someone be you? Share the love of God for the sake of eternity. May you bow your heads. Father God, your word is clear. Father, that we're to go and to make disciples, but before we even get there in your word, we hear of your love. We hear of our wretchedness before you. Your love, that you want a relationship. You want fellowship with us. God, you want to wrap your arms around us. And Father, you did exactly that. Father, I thank you for those that are in this room today. That, Father, that know you, that have a personal relationship and fellowship with you. Father, I pray if there's anyone in this room today, Lord, who doesn't have your love, your fellowship inside of them, that today would be the day they would look. They would look unto you as your Son, high and lifted up. God, they would see your love, not us. But God, I pray for each and every one of us in this room that, Father, because we have your love in us, we have the ability and we have the means. Father, may we take our arms. May we accept people just as they are. God, may we reach people where they are. God, can we meet needs individually and as a church? And Father, give us the strength and the power that's within us to share your gospel. Father, I pray that we would commit to you to that today. Father, you committed to us that if we would receive you, you would forgive us. You would allow us to come into your presence. And Father, you would lavish your grace and your mercy upon us. Father God, I just pray everything in the precious, most holy name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.